Lucas on Life.
Hello, welcome to Lucas on Life. I'm Jeff Lucas. Thanks so much for joining me this evening. Worry, it's a location, if you like, that we've all visited from time to time. Some of us don't go there too often. Others have totally relocated, and now it feels like we live there. Yes, worry, it comes to all of us. It goes without saying, doesn't it, that in today's world, there's no shortage of things to be anxious about. The 24-hour news feed causes us to be upset and concerned about inflation, refugees making a perilous and sometimes fatal trip across the channel. And oh yes, there's that slight concern about the possibility of a third world war. We're worried about what is and what might be. We're worried about the past, the present, the future. We're worried about what people think of us, even though, as someone wisely said, we would worry less about what people think of us if we knew how little they actually think of us. Life goes on in the midst of the anxieties that fly around our brains, but often we find ourselves sleepless, tossing and turning at 3 a.m., running over possibilities that will never probably happen, and filling our minds with what-ifs. Roughly half of us spend our waking moments rather compulsively worrying, although research from the University of California indicates that up to 90% of what we worry about never becomes reality. Mark Twain said, "I am an old man and have known a great many troubles, but most of them have never happened." Now, some care is normal. It's good to be concerned about others, to be burdened about the choices that our kids make, to be attentive to paying the bills. But constant habitual worrying, negative thinking, always expecting the worst, it can take a toll on our emotional and physical health. And we all know that fear looms larger in the smaller hours of the night. Fear is the fuel of worry. As the old saying goes, worrying does not take away tomorrow's troubles, it takes away today's peace. Corrie ten Boom, that beautiful soul who endured incarceration in a Nazi concentration camp, said, "Worry is like a rocking chair. It keeps you moving, but doesn't get you anywhere." So as we consider worry, let's hear some words from Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, where Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." It was around 1:20 a.m. when my mobile phone rang loudly. A shrill ringtone, one that I selected in a moment of madness, pierced laser-like through the thick layers of my deep sleep. I woke up with a start, heart pounding, eyes suddenly wide. Within a second, even before I swung my feet out of the bed, my mind sprinted into adrenaline-laced action, speculating wildly and worrying already. Whatever has happened? Most of my friends don't phone me in the small hours for a happy little chat, which is one reason why they're still my friends. I can't find the phone, which continues shrieking impatiently. In the darkness, I bump into a rather solid piece of furniture and utter a word of praise and thanksgiving, I wish, as I bruise myself. As I stumbled frantically around the shadowy room at 534 miles per hour, or so it seemed, my mind was way ahead of me, travelling at warp factor speed, hurtling through a horrifying catalogue of possible reasons for the call. Someone in our family has been in an accident, is terribly injured, is stranded in a hostile, far-flung location, is laying cold in a mortuary, awaiting my identification. Fear creates endless, chilling possibilities, all of which lead to agonizing worry. And then at last I locate the phone and hear an unfamiliar voice. But the voice that is all too familiar to most of us is the niggling whisper of fear, which leads to the loud shout of worry. We know those voices well. We're intimidated by them. Fear can speed through our minds at a rate faster than any Wi-Fi connection. Ignited and fueled by imagination, fear is devastatingly effective at night. Fear punctuates our dreams with horror stories that drench us in cold sweat. We awake relieved, but hope it was just a dream and not a premonition. Another reason to worry. Being afraid and being worried is what we humans do so well. Perhaps that's why in Scripture, visiting angels usually introduce themselves with the same greeting, "Don't be afraid." Surely, God knows that when it comes to fear and anxiety, even the most faithful and faith-filled among us can fall prey to their predatory fangs. The biblical character Elijah did rather well as a person of faith, performing an assortment of exploits like summoning fire down from heaven, organizing the weather, raising the dead. Most of us haven't raised the dead lately. Waking a teenage son in the morning doesn't count. But this man, so famous for faith, ran for his life and then prayed for death when fear and worry stalked him. A notelet from the Cruella de Vil of the Old Testament, Jezebel, sent him and his faith packing. It was fear that took him out, a devastating smart missile. And so these days, I'm trying to take seriously God's oft-issued commands, "Do not be afraid, do not worry." When he says, "Don't do that," I assume that if I'm told not to do something, I must have the ability with God's help to not go there, to refuse fear's invitations and worry's niggling. I'm wrong to cower powerless before the Goliath of fear. I might only have a makeshift catapult and a few stones in hand, but by God, literally, we can topple that giant. And this is far more than "don't worry, be happy." We need to learn to replace our anxious thoughts with urgent volleys of prayer. Because according to Jesus, worry produces nothing, prayer changes everything. I can place my vivid imaginings of dread under arrest, taking my thoughts captive. Is it easy? No. Trust takes practice, discipline. But just because it's easier said than done doesn't mean it can't be done. Meanwhile, back to my nocturnal phone caller. It turns out that an airline had damaged a bag during a recent trip and then decided to return it to me in the middle of the night. A nice delivery chap tells me that he has my bag, that he's just 10 minutes away. Stifling a scream, I gently advise him that it's the middle of the night. "It's an empty bag," I say. "I have no immediate need of it." But he is determined, and so he calls me 3 more times for directions. Finally, at 2 a.m. he arrives, and I have a blissful reunion with my bag and treat it like a returning prodigal. I'd missed it so. I thank him warmly. He was just doing his job. And as I wandered back to bed, I realized that my fears, my worries, so vivid and terrifying just a minute or two ago, they were groundless. They usually are. Odd things happen when people are baptized by full immersion. I know a minister who wore fisherman's waders so that he wouldn't have to change clothing for the event. The waders leaked, and he became one waterlogged minister, which was awkward. Another hapless, besuited leader delegated the actual baptizing to one of his team, but popped onto the platform to provide a benediction at the end of the service, and then stepped back, fully clothed, into the tank. Oh dear. My own baptism was something of a fiasco. One was expected to share a testimony prior to the dunking, so I decided to write and perform a song, a huge mistake. Enjoined in a duet with a friend, we tortured the fixed grin congregation with our awful verses. And then, when submerged, I kicked my legs up in the air, sending a miniature tidal wave to the front pew, where a group of elderly ladies became like soaked, blue-rinsed, drowned rats. But a recent baptismal experience was epically aquatic. Visiting the Holy Land a couple of years ago, there were 32 members of our group who wanted to be baptized in the River Jordan. The site is allegedly the place where Jesus was baptized by John. We're not precious about these things on our tours to Israel. Ours are not "wow, Moses had a cappuccino here" expeditions. Nevertheless, being baptized in the same vicinity as Jesus is special and, as it turns out, challenging. worryingly so. At the baptismal site, the Jordan River is just about 10 metres wide at most, and the border between Israel and the nation of Jordan is a rope right in the centre of the river. On each bank, Jordanian and Israeli border guards usually stand, machine guns in hand. All was going well until our friend Jerry waded into the water. My wife Kang and I gulped because Jerry, he's a tall chap, and the river current was strong, so this might take just a little extra effort. We meant to ease him back into the water slowly, carefully, but in his Christian enthusiasm, he threw himself backwards, emigrating in the process. For a moment, his head was in the nation of Jordan, his nether regions in Israel. The guards moved closer. This could create a problem. But I didn't immediately see those guards because I was totally underwater, thrown by his sudden backflip. Flailing around, I surfaced to witness our compassionate tour group laughing hysterically at the sight of our mass immersion. So why did this happen? Quite simple. Kay and I had not planted our feet firmly on the riverbed, and thus we were vulnerable. We were not standing securely. Just standing, it doesn't seem too exciting, does it? The activist's mantra mocks the apparent inactivity or even sloth of standing with a call to perpetual motion. Oh, just stand there, do something. But sometimes just standing, surrounded by reasons to be anxious and worried, standing is all we're called to do because there's nothing else to be done. We've come to an impassable junction. We've tried all the useful things. We've prayed, consulted, worked, and planned. We've even exhausted a few useless options too, some of which we've been considering this evening, like fretting and worrying. And now we finally bashed into the concrete wall of our own limitations, and all we can do is stand and trust. I initially wrote these words for broadcast during the early days of the coronavirus pandemic. We'd often use the phrase, we don't know what on earth is going on, but back then, quite literally, we didn't know what on earth was going on. People were sick and dying everywhere, and the world's economies were looking tenuous in the fight against that dreaded plague. Sadly, some believers were rushing to find the why because of all of this, and some ridiculous conclusions were being reached in the indecent haste. When we don't know why, and we're not sure about the what we can do is pray and wait, reflect, calm our hearts, hold our nerve, in short, stand. And we're also called to stand firm when spiritual warfare rages. Writing to some battle-weary believers in Ephesus, Paul encouraged them to clothe themselves not with leaky waders, but with the full armor of God, and stand firm even on what he called the evil day. When surrounded by possibilities for worry, let's stand solidly on what is true. It was Paul again who told those endlessly wobbly souls in Corinth, famous for their doctrinal vacillations, to stand squarely on the truth that Christ is raised from the dead and know that because of that wondrous Easter dawn, death is dead to us too. Come to think of it, the writers of the New Testament are rather fond of calling us to adopt a solid posture of standing. Hebrews 12:12, therefore strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. So, when we're tempted to be endlessly worrying, let's heed a few words of advice. Let's not back off, but rather plant our feet solidly on what we believe. Let's not be intimidated by uncertainty and refuse to be swept away by it. And if you're planning a baptism in the Jordan River sometime, maybe pack a waterproof passport. If battle is raging, worry is tormenting, or we've slammed into the wall of our own powerlessness, don't just do something, but rather stand there. It might be that if you're dealing with some compulsive anxiety and worries, that you'd like to talk to someone, pray with someone, and the Premier Lifeline is open Monday through Friday from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. You can call that number. It's 0300 111 0101. That's 0300 111 0101. Let me end this evening with a sentence or two from the New Zealand prayer book. It's the night prayer, and it goes like this. It is night after a long day. What has been done has been done. What has not been done has not been done. Let it be. Amen to that. See you next week.
Lucas on Life.